All right. In lieu of an illustration tonight, I've been thinking about exactly what John was praying about this week. I hope that I wasn't alone, but being in the world and not of the world, and I just thought I would read you some verses from our own Lord's lips. Soon before he was crucified for our sin. John 17:14-21 says, and he's speaking about his disciples here, but clearly it applies to us too as well as I give the joining verse to this. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of this world. Just as I am not of the world, I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. That they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And for their sake, I consecrate myself, that they also may be sanctified in truth. And this is the connecting verse. I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. How many times does it say there, they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world? But you put me in the world, just like you put them into the world. Let's just ask the Lord to bless our time tonight once again. Father, again, we do thank you for this time that we have just to review, Lord, what has already been spoken, Lord. And Father, if there is anything else to be spoken tonight, I pray that you would just lead, guide, and direct my thoughts, Lord, our discussion, Lord. Father, I just pray that your spirit would just again lead, guide, and direct all these things. And we ask all these things in your precious and worthy Son's name tonight. Amen. Going to just read through our passage once again from Sunday. You know what? I'm going to go ahead and start at verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes through the tested, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves, but you, in the things that have now been announced to you through those who preached the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. In our passage tonight, therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. And if you call on him as Father who judges impartially, according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as gold or silver, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and your hope are in God. Who all did their homework this week? Or started to? Who remembers that there was homework? We'll talk about that. So we have a change here in this section. Johnson reminded us not this past Sunday, but the Sunday prior, that there would be a change from verses 1 through 12 to 13 now on. Can anyone tell me what that change is? What was the change that we were seeing now of what we were talking about and then... Go ahead. Oh, Johnson, time is short, Johnson. How am I going to deny a guy, you know?
So it's the earlier part is our great salvation. Mm-hmm. Because of our great salvation, our response is the imperatives which we should be obedient.
Mm-hmm.
Our responsibilities.
Right. Our Yeah. Paul would say walking worthy of the calling, right? In Ephesians. Yeah. So like Johnson said, we have some imperatives, or we would call them commands in Scripture. Some of them we dealt with on Sunday as two of them we dealt with as what I thought were the main commands or the main imperatives of the passage. And then some of the other ones that we saw in the passage, I just said they were sub imperatives, not knowing the correct term to give them, but kind of the imperatives that lead to these two main ones in the passage. Can anyone remember the two main imperatives that I gave or from the passage that I thought were the two main ones of the passage? This is going to be a tough one. Deanne? Mm-hmm. Yeah, these were the two. And then, of course, there's ones that sub-imperatives that really booster those two imperatives in the sense that, you know, when most people, even in your Bibles, when most people look at this passage, they would say, and I think I even titled it for the teachers, A Call to Holiness, right? Well, that's, I would even call a sub imperative in this, really, when you look at, when you really study these two imperatives of the passage. But let's, before we move to that, what is, he says in that first verse, in 13a, he says, therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded. This is, again, I would consider two sub-imperatives to before he starts to talk about the idea of fixing our hope on the grace that will be revealed, you know, at the coming of our Lord. So What is preparing your mind for action really talking about? I gave a couple examples in Scripture. I thought some verses in Scripture really kind of, really back this up in Peter. Does anyone remember? One of your versions even has a different wording to that. What is the other wording for that? Yeah, say it louder. Yeah, to gird up your loins. What does that mean? What are we talking about when the Scriptures, because it's mentioned a couple times in Scripture, well, multiple times, God commands his people to gird up their loins, and that was for the exact reason that he's giving the illustration for. So what is it really talking about doing when it says, when God says to gird up your loins? Yeah, yeah, you're getting ready to be able to move quickly. And oftentimes that was either to move like God commanded in Exodus, right around the Passover, he commanded his people to, be ready to gird their loins and be ready to move. He often would command them before battle to gird their loins up. And that would have been a common thing for the people that day to understand. It wouldn't, as soon as Peter would have said that, and gave that as an illustration of what they should be doing with their mind. So now translate that to what is he really saying here? What is the point that Peter's trying to get across? Yeah. Okay. Discipline mind. Like what? Like give an example. Okay. Yeah, disciplined mind. So you could say a disciplined mind for the Word of God, too, right? I mean, that would be a good. Yeah. Yeah, your husband had one of the great verses of that renewing of mind, right? In Romans, what did that mean, Paul, to renew our minds? Yeah. Yeah, I don't know if you even said it that night, but the word, what is the word for renewal in that verse mean? I said it on Sunday. It's one that sticks in my mind because, well, why? What does the word mean? Yeah. So who said it? Someone said it. Yeah, it's really the word renovation. And the idea there is when you renew your mind, it's a full gut. It's a full gut out. You have to get all the old. You got to get it out, and then bring in the new. And I think that plays along with what Jessica was saying there, as far as the discipline, definitely in all things spiritual disciplines. But the Word of God, all of our spiritual disciplines are literally teetering on one, first and foremost, and that is the Word of God, being in the Word, because all the other ones come out of that. How would we know how to pray as a spiritual discipline without the Word of God? How would we know how to worship without the Word of God? How would we know, so they all play out of that one, and that's that we have to hone in on that in preparing our minds for action and renewing our minds. I use Ephesians 6 also, having fastened the belt of truth. Again, what is our truth? What is our absolute truth? I mean, we are in the world, but we are not of it. The world cannot offer us truth. What is our absolute truth? Yeah, the Word of God. There is no other truth, absolute truth, that should be that we should look to. That is it. That is all we have. When I talked about the idea of renewal and preparing ourselves, that's when we talked about. That's when I said to you, it This is, I think, where the conviction for me came into this message and passage. The whole idea of us renovating our minds and getting the junk out of our lives. Yeah. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Right. And I said on Sunday, I said these are things, when we allow these things that aren't of the Word, that are clearly of the world into our lives, these are the things that the Lord, our Savior, died for, right? These are the things that I should be ashamed to take him with me or have him in my home while these things are there. I saw it. Yeah, I have it. I saw this week. It said, if I had a brother who had been murdered, what would you think of me if I daily consorted with the assassin who drove the dagger into my brother's heart? Surely I too must be an accomplice in the crime. Sin murdered Christ. Will you be a friend to sin, to it? Sin pierced the heart of the incarnate God. Can you love it? That was C.H. Spurgeon that wrote that. And it's so true. And I can't get past it. I can't get past of what that means. For me and my family moving forward. And again, of course, it ties into being holy, right? Consecrated, set apart unto God. But I don't think we even think about it anymore. I'm not too sure that we even, we're so used to either the TV being on or whatever, the computer, whatever. We're so inundated with the world that I don't know that we even think about it anymore. And it's to me, it's a problem. I think about, am I becoming numb to it? Am I becoming numb to the things that my Lord died for? And I would have to say, yeah. Yeah. How much of this world has me? You know what I mean? Like, how much of this world really has me? And I really hope that you guys, I don't want to just dwell on it, but I hope you guys are, as we're going through this, thinking along those same lines. Remember I read in Romans 1, that last part, that when it speaks about the evilness of the people that even knowing God and turn their backs on God, and are basically doing their own things, and though they know God's decree, those that practice such things, and remember we went through the list of all the things, the slanders and all this stuff that these people do, they're, I have it written down, basically everything you can think of, including inventors of evil, you know, they think about how they can be more evil, and it says in 32, those that know God decree that those who practice, I'm sorry, God's decree that practice, that those who practice such things deserve to die. They not only do them, but give approval to those who practice them. And so my question was to you guys is, are we giving approval to that which our Lord has died for? Do we continue to give approval to the world? Am I giving approval by allowing certain shows to come on in my house? Am I allowing, you know, am I giving approval to ordering off of certain sites that I know the owner is absolutely and fundamentally against God? Am I giving, you know what I mean? You can go to town on it and it can get overwhelming because we are in the world and it's very hard. But I think it's questions that we really have to start asking.
followers that said, you know, I don't see Jesus Christ in Revelation. You're like, what? Because that's what it's all about. The revelation of Jesus Christ. But we are to set our hope fully, or to fix our hope fully on that grace that will be brought to us at the salvation, I'm sorry, at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So we already said some of the things that we will be brought to us upon that we look forward to. Why do we look forward to? Because we have eternity imprinted on our hearts by our Lord. But we looked for, it's hard to even think about this, but I mean, even reward. You know, we look for our Savior to say, well done, good and faithful servant. We often will challenge you from this very pulpit, and I think I even said it on Sundays, like, what do you want to be doing when he returns? And I think that's one of the things that impressed upon my heart is, what do I want to be doing when our Lord returns? And if I'm allowing all this stuff into my life, and I'll save some of the stuff from the world into my life and doing things that are not really redeeming the time and stuff like that, do I really want to be doing that when he returns? To set our hope fully, to fix our hope fully on that grace, that marvelous grace, the grace that has given us something that we do not deserve. Starting at the moment of salvation, and I would say even before that, at the regeneration of a dead man's heart by the Holy Spirit, so that I can even believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Because how could a dead man even make the choice? And that's what we've been talking about in verses 1 through 12. So it just makes sense that this idea of just, now it's like, fix your hope fully, completely, utterly, perfectly. Do not waver from it. Fix your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you. How do we show our full trust in God? How do we show him that we are fixing our hope fully on him? How do we show him that we are trusting him and not in this world? Well, how do we show him these things? Say it again. Yeah, I mean, if you look at the next verses there. Well, it's really the next phrase in verse 14, after it says, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. It says, as obedient children. And how do we, what are we supposed to do as obedient children? Do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. But just as he who has called you is holy, you also be holy in your conduct, since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. As obedient children, do not conform to the passions of the former ignorance. What does that sound like? Paul, what does that sound like? Were you paying attention? sounds like a verse that we already went over. Do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, right? Go ahead. Is in a creation. Mm-hmm. Yeah, but again, exactly. We are a new creation. The old should be what? Past, right? The new, right? Bringing in the new. The old should be past. Only by God's grace is the new brought in. But the idea is we should look different now. There should be a difference now. Shouldn't there be less sin? Well,
we should there should be less sin all the time. Again, that's the ongoing work of the Spirit and sanctification in our lives. We're still sinners. We're still in the flesh. But the reason there should be less sin is because now we have the Holy Spirit indwelling us, and we have the power of the Spirit. I like the illustration. I don't know about the man anymore, you know, because I just don't know what to believe anymore. Francis Chan used to always use an illustration like, if I told you that I supernaturally over the night got this amazing basketball talent, okay? Now, when you look at me, you say, wow, that should be a huge change. A huge change. And he said, and if I told you that I'm supernaturally now endowed like as an awesome basketball player and everything like that, and I go out on the court and, you know, this is so long ago, and it's like nothing's changed. It's like, well, was he supernaturally changed? And yet we can think that that's a silly illustration, but here we're talking about salvation. And we go around telling people that I am supernaturally changed by the Holy Spirit. He is now indwelling me. And yet nothing has changed. And then we give words like, well, you know, they're just nominal Christians. They're just nominal Christians. That's the excuse that we give. And it's like, no such thing, friends. Read the scriptures, no such thing. No such thing as a Christian in name only. And so is there, you know, it's that old adage, is there enough evidence to convict you? If you were charged of being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you? And that's the thing, is there a supernatural change? So to answer your question, yes, there should be less sin because we have the Holy Spirit indwelling us and there should be a process of sanctification going on. Do we still sin? Yes, we do. Sure. But the idea there, just to not miss it, the conforming, same word, that idea of conforming, to be put back into the mold that you were supernaturally taken out of. To be put back into the world's mold that you were supernaturally taken out of. Why would you go back? Why would you go back to the wallows of sin and, you know, the mire of sin? We were taken out of that. I said on Sunday, it's like we sing about it, like we were plucked as a brand from hell from that. Mary. Right. Yeah, if there's no change, and I think that's a scary thing as we look at the church today, because the church looks so much like the world. As I look at myself today, because I look so much like the world. Do people really, brothers and sisters, how many times have we said it? We are the only Christ that people will see. We are ambassadors of Almighty God. Christians, I mean, do we look like the one that we say we belong to? And if we do, where's the hate in our lives? Because it's going to come, and it's coming. If we look like him, the world, see, he said, don't be surprised, the world's going to hate you. So I did say, I have the question here. So I did ask you guys to take a little inventory this week. Did anyone do that? And does anyone have anything they would want to share? Of kind of taking inventory of what we allow into our lives, into our homes, into, you know, whatever. I saw a hand. Okay. Oh, yeah. Nope. Yeah, no.
I think it was a super interesting thing about all week that we conversation with the co-workers today about
Let me ask you something. Have you ever heard the saying, he's so heavenly minded, he's no earthly good?
Yeah.
What do you think about that saying? Because at one point in life, I would say, ah, yeah, I mean, he just, you know, he walks around with his, you know, Bible in the air, and just like he's, you know, he's offending people. And it's like, I almost wish someone would like accuse me of that. That I'm so heavenly minded, because that's what I should be. That's what we should be. We should be so heavenly minded. That's what this is talking about. Set your hope fully. Not 50% here and 50% in the world. It's set your hope fully on the grace that would be revealed to us, you know, that will be brought to us at the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's not, you know, set your hope, but don't look weird to your neighbors because you're so different. Maybe we need to look different. Maybe the reason, John, that we're not experiencing the persecution that these people and Peter were experiencing is because we don't look different. We look identical. The very little teeny divisions in this world right now that we see, and I don't care what side of it you're on, if you're a masker or unmasker, a vaccinated, unvaccinated, whatever, the very little divisions that you see in our world today, people are so angry about. Why aren't they angry at us? Because we look just like them. There's really relatively no difference. Because they would be angry. They would be upset. They would hate us if we acted like Christ. And guys, I'm saying that to me. Go ahead. So, 100%. And it's interesting that the private conversations that we have, like, oh, that Gates, you know, he's no good, and Bezos, he's a dingbat, I can't believe, you know. Yet, how many Amazon orders did I make this week to support him? And you might say, well, come on, that's just, you know, you got to live in the world, it's just part of it. I don't know. I don't know. You look at some of these companies and what they stand for. I mean, their mission thesis, their mission statement of the company and what it stands for. We shouldn't have anything to do with it. So what is one reason? Just give me one reason. And you can take it from the passage, or it can be another reason. One reason that there is a complete lack of wisdom and discernment in our world today, and why we shouldn't be looking to the world for our wisdom, which we already talked about in James, but yet we still do. So...
Which I don't know which one. I love you both, so I don't know which one to call on you. But okay. That's the main one of the passage, isn't it? That's the second imperative. Conduct yourselves with fear. Where's the fear of God in this world? It's amazing that this book that God has given us is pivotal to everything in our lives. Everything in our lives. Isn't it awesome that he gave us this book? Like, he didn't leave us. And not only that, and what's synonymous in the scriptures with the Word of God is the Holy Spirit. All the passages that basically talk about the Word of God, it's like you can find the same sister passage of the Holy Spirit, you know, one book over, talking about the same exact things. We have the Holy Spirit, we have the Word of God, and to whom much is given, much will be required. Do we think about that? Do we think about that as we live in this world? Conduct yourselves with fear. Brothers and sisters, the fear of God is slipping from the church too. It's not just out of the world. It's slipping from the church too. And I got to close just a couple more here. What are some ways that we can relate to those whom this letter was written to? When you look at the passage, as we move on, and I'll read. Maybe it'll kind of. If you call him his father who judges impartially, verse 17, according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited of your forefathers, not with perishable things such as gold or silver, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. So what are some things, or what is one major thing that we have in relation to those that this letter was first initially written to? Say again? Yeah. Yeah. We're exiles. We experience trial and suffering, though it really hasn't gone to persecution like this church was experiencing. We do experience trial and suffering, and God allows that in our lives, of course, for sanctification, for the testing of the genuineness of our faith and all this. But the it's so cool because we you look at this and say, well, this is written to the dispersed exiles, you know. And you're like, wait a minute, what does the word exile mean? Someone who is not able to, at the present time, for whatever reason, to reside in their own home country. I know I'm a broken record, a fiddle with one string, but this is not my home. I'm looking to another country. I'm looking for a city without made without hands. I'm looking for a different place. If this is my home, brothers and sisters, we are meant to be most pitied. Oh, amen. You can say amen. This group will not say amen, but you can say amen. And you know what? I think it's Valdi Bakum would say, if you can't say amen, you ought to say ouch. So maybe you guys should say ouch if you're not going to say ouch. Lastly, it says here, and if we call on him as, I'm not going to finish tonight. I think we have enough food for thought, and it's time to get. But if you call on him as Father who judges impartially, according to each one's deeds, conduct yourself with fear throughout the time of your exile. Who will be judged according to one's deeds? We talked about this on Sunday. And some of you might agree or disagree with me, I don't know, but we can go through the scriptures. Who will be judged according to their deeds? And? Now, there's two different judgment seats here. Or I shouldn't say seats, there's just two different judgments. At two different times, the judgment seat of Christ, the great white throne. But when you really get down to the brass tacks of the deal, it's what we've done for him. Will it be burned up as believers? Will it be burned up like hay and stubble, or will it be refined as gold? And then later at the great white throne, those that stand before him as unbelievers will be judged. Their works will be judged because they're going to be judged in their sin. You know, they're going to be judged for what they did. And it will fall short because there's no justification in works. So they will fall short. But there will be a judgment for both. And I find it very interesting that it says just according to one's deeds. And I was thinking to myself, well, wait, which one are they talking about here? You know, like, and you could say, yeah, it's the believers, yeah, but we both will be judged for what we have done, missed opportunities as believers. Brothers and sisters, I've been thinking about that a lot more as the day draws nigh. And again, it could be 100 years from now, but still, we can say with Paul that the time is near, right? I mean, it's true. Every day we're getting closer to the return of Christ. What are we building up ourselves as rewards in heaven? What are we doing? Who are we afraid of? The one that can kill the body, I said on Sunday, which is, was it Matthew? I forget. That can kill the body and destroy, which means, doesn't mean kill. I said kill on Sunday. And it doesn't mean kill, which is very interesting because we're talking about the soul there. That you can kill it says who can kill the body or destroy the body and soul. Brothers and sisters, if you are an unbeliever, you will live forever in pain and torment. We always think of just, your soul will live forever in pain and torment. That's a reality check. We don't believe in soul termination or soul sleep or annihilation. You will live forever in hell. Or you will live forever with your Lord Jesus Christ. It should pierce our hearts for those around us because we have such a great faith. I'm going to just tie this in our great faith and this great hope that the passage ends with. This great faith and great hope. We have the faith that really speaks about a lot about what we have here, and then our hope, what we're looking forward to. But they're like, again, kind of synonymous. Great faith and hope that we have in our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Our blessed God and Father, we do thank you again, once again tonight, Lord, for just the time that we can have just looking into your word, Lord. We do pray, Father, that it wouldn't just be an exercise of knowledge. Father, I pray that if there is something here to convict, that there would be conviction or exhortation in life or even encouragement, Lord, just to what we're doing for you right now. And Lord, I know we're all busy. Some of those things are about your work. Lord, I pray that you would help us to hone down what's important in our lives. Not to just be busy with, even if it's busy with things that look Christian or spiritual, Lord, but help us to be doing what you would have us to be doing right now as your ambassadors, Lord. Help us to look different than the world. Help us to really, truly stand out from this world, Lord, but also then help us and give us the grace to go through what we're going to need to go through when the world hates us, Lord. I feel like that time is coming very quickly in this country. So, Father, I pray for your grace. Pray for your just to know that your presence with us, Lord. We know that your promise to never leave us nor forsake us. Lord, I was just meditating in the end of Romans 8 this morning that nothing in all of creation can separate us from the love of God. Help us to rest on these promises, and it's in your precious Son's name we pray.